beginning with verse number 4. I want to cover, if I can get to it, 10 C's. The alphabetic letter C. 10 C's that will help in our marriages and our homes and keep love in our relationship with God and with family. This is the time of the year that the world focuses on love because of Valentine's. All of these holidays were once holy days, and the commercial world has taken them to make ways to sell things, you know, and so they advertise them big time. And Valentine, expressing love, the dating relationship between a man and a woman. This aspect lends itself to the Bible, which speaks much on the subject of love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says charity. Charity is the old English word for the highest form of sacrificial giving love, the Greek word agape, and agapeo is used here. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. There be tongues, they shall cease. There be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. I said, well, I want to speak on love and the heart, those kind of things. So I looked up in my concordance the word heart, and I found Jeremiah 17, 9, and it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't think that's what I want to use. So I'll go to the New Testament. I went to the New Testament, Matthew 15, 19. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. I said, that's not quite it yet. I'm looking for something. Maybe I better speak on love. So I looked up 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So I'm having a little struggle here with getting what I'm looking for. You know, I didn't have the message and build it up with Scripture, explaining Scripture. I had a subject that I wanted to find Scripture, and that's what messed me up. But I remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his Son to die for us, that it would pay the penalty for our sins, that we might have eternal life and live with God. God sacrificially gave his only begotten Son. That's what love is, sacrificial giving for another's good. God's love sacrifices. God's love gives. God sees a quality in us that causes him to love us and have pity upon us and to make a way that we could be saved and forgiven of our sins. This is the kind and the quality of love that God has for us. Now, we use the word love quite a lot. We see a particular old car. You know, oh, I love that car. I love that color. I love that dog. I see people all the time with those signs on the back of their car. I love my dog. You know, I love my cat or whatever it may be. And then we say, I love you, honey. Well, do we mean the same thing? I hope not. I hope the love we have for each other is the kind of love that we have for God and that God has for us. It is the highest form of sacrificial giving love. Believers are to love God. And we learn from 1 John 4:19 that we love him because he first loved us. God loves us. I don't know if you can think for just a moment the depth of that expression. That God, the creator, the owner of all things, God loves us. 1 Corinthians 13 explains that kind of love that God has for us. Many of you had a pastor to read this passage from 1 Corinthians 13 at your wedding, when you got ready to get married, explained a little something about love. That love is more than an emotion. Love is more than romance. That biblical love is deeper than that. And we're to have that love for God, and we're to have that love for one another. When we were unworthily unsaved people, God had a plan for us to be saved. And he expressed that plan in his love for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians explains God's love, that it is long-suffering. The reason the judgment of the end time, Peter says, has not yet come is because of the long-suffering of our God that more can be saved. As a church, we have a job to be witnesses for Christ, to compel men to come into the church and the house of God to be full, and for people to have an understanding of the Word and be saved and live for the Lord and more and more. We're not satisfied when the building is full. We want more to be saved. We want all that we can possibly reach to be saved. Many of us have loved ones, brothers and sisters and cousins that are not in church. We don't know if they've been saved or not. They don't seem to have the lifestyle of a Christian. And so we pray for them because we'd love to see them get saved before it's everlastingly too late. Long suffering. Kind. God's love is kind. His love works no ill to others. And our love, if we love in the Christian love, we work no ill toward others. It does not envy what others have. It is not prideful and puffed up. Behavior is proper when we love, because our behavior is an example of what we believe. It helps us to control the wrongful tendencies that we might have because we love God and love each other. Love puts others first. Love opens the door. Love waits in the line. Love lets others go ahead. And love puts others ahead of ourselves. It sees a value and esteems others more than themselves. Love is patient, meaning it endures, it continues. My wife and I have been married for 53 years. This May 18th will be 54. I was 19 and she was 18 when we got married. I was in the Marines. I'd come back from Vietnam. I went up to Boone to visit her. We decided to get married after a short time. And her father went and got the marriage license for us. And we met in Rock Hill and got married. We had a honeymoon. I took her back to Boone. She went back to high school. And I went back to Camp Lejeune to drink all that dirty water they had up there at Camp Lejeune. Didn't take but a few weeks. She graduated high school, and I came and got her, moved her. We had everything we owned in the back seat in the trunk of a 68 Ford. Drove it to Camp Lejeune and set up housekeeping in a little apartment that was a part of a house. Had three or four apartments cut up into it. And we had some tough times during that. But we look back on it now as a pleasurable time of our life that we remember fondly. We didn't have enough money to put gas in a car, so we'd walk to the Piggly Wiggly. Spraggs are shaking their heads. They know exactly where that Piggly Wiggly is. They shop there too. And we'd get some popcorn and Kool-Aid. That was the big treat we could afford. Now, we're not rich by any stretch of the imagination, but we could go to any restaurant. If we wanted to go to the pump house, we could go. I don't spend money like that, but we could go there and eat a steak if we wanted to. We can afford it. But we remember the fondness of those days where times were hard and all we had was each other. And our love has endured for these 53 years, bearing all things, all circumstance. And true biblical love never fails, the Bible says. It never ceases. Jesus taught we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength or might. And we're to love our neighbor as ourself. In Ephesians 5, the Bible teaches us something about the husband and wife relationship and our love with each other. Ephesians 5, Galatians, Ephesians 5, and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ's love for the church is threefold. He loved us in the past, and he loves us in the present. He will continue to love us in the future. He gave himself to redeem us, and his love in the present is sanctifying us unto God to become more like Christ and to live the life that pleases to God. And the reward of his sacrifice and labor of love is he will present the church unto himself, a bride without spot and without blemish. So to live in this world and to have the kind of love for God and love for one another that we need to have, the first C in our list is that we need correct thinking as Christians in a corrupt society. Husband has responsibility to lead his family, to be the spiritual leader. Brother Frank came up, spoke this morning about his class, and is a good teacher. Brother Frank was a professional soldier. He stayed in the Army for 20 years at least, and he and his wife met in the Army, and she was the reason that he got saved. Praise God for that. And husbands are to be responsible to lead their family. Now, everybody's thinking is influenced by something else than themselves. It's the things we read, the things we listen to, places we go, the people we spend time with. The number one influence for a Christian is the Bible, the Word of God. That should influence our thinking and our lives. So the church is important with teaching the Bible and explaining the Scriptures. The Bible says Ezra stood on a pulpit made of wood and was above the people so they could hear him. And he read aloud the word of God and gave the understanding thereof. That's the job of a pastor or a preacher. The word pastor means to feed. And I'm to feed you the word of God so that you can take it in and it will build your life up to be what God would have you to be. We read books, we're influenced by them. We listen to the radio, we're influenced by it. We have friends, we're influenced by it. Proverbs says a friend is like iron sharpening iron. Family influences, TV influences. One of the big influences we have in our life that can be a negative is past hurts and experiences. If a Christian couple will apply the Bible to their life and live for the Lord and follow what it teaches, there's no reason you cannot overcome any problem that you face as a husband and wife. Because we are to forgive one another, we are to love one another, we are to sacrifice for one another, and we can overcome faults and failures because of the grace of God and the power of the Word of God. A Christian is not to be married to an unbeliever. It's called an unequal yoke. You know what a yoke is? You've seen oxen with that big wooden thing around their necks that they pull at the same strength. You don't hook an ox and a jackass together to plow. They don't pull at the same gait. One is stronger. The other one will go a different direction, and that won't work. And that's what happens when you put a Christian and an unbeliever together. They're not pulling at the same gait. They're not in belief of the same thing. Their morals are not identical. Correct thinking in a corrupt society is vital for Christian people. Secondly, compassion one of another. Compassion is grounded in pity. God has had pity for us, so He made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. Pity includes mercy and care. We show it by the deeds that we do. We are companions in a common cause as husband and wife, and we work together to accomplish the things that we plan. Remembering love is kind and quick to forgive and overlook faults. Not self-centered. It bears one another's burdens. And therefore, God is pleased. Thirdly, common family love as brethren. That's the word filio instead of the word agapeo. It is brotherly love. City of Philadelphia is named that because it's supposed to be the city of brotherly love. I suspect in some ways it probably is. It would, even though it is a Yankee town, you know. Common family love as brethren. Together in the struggle of life, we should have compassion of one another, and we should have a common love for one another. As a couple, it's important for young people to learn to say we instead of I, instead of mine. We say ours. We've got to learn to share together as a common family trait. The money of your family is yours together, not mine. I have to be a true friend one to another and learn to share in a common way. Fourthly, it takes a caring attitude. We think about the other person's feelings. It's much easier to say, honey, I love you. These songs are written about crossing the ocean for her love and climbing a mountain for her love and all of that sort of thing, and you tell her that you're willing to do that for her because you love her. And then she looks at you and says, do you love me enough to run the vacuum cleaner or to wash the dishes? Have you learned how to run the washing machine? That might show your love on a day when she's overworked a lot more than climbing a mountain or something of that nature. Courteous manners is five. We're not to lord over one another. We are God's family. Don't forget, that person you're married to is a Christian. They belong to the Lord. They are a child of God. You should treat them with some respect. A respectful tone when you talk. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Humble ourselves and let God exalt you, and you'll get along much better. Number six, constraining hostility. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. In the Marine Corps, I learned how to defuse landmines or bombs because we had many booby traps in the jungles of Vietnam. I not only learned how to do it, but I taught classes on how to do it to other men after I came back from Vietnam. We learned to defuse the dangerous things in our marriage relationship, the things we say. It's important that we don't wound one another with arrows of bitter, spiteful words. The scripture says don't bite and devour one another. Make peace before the sun goes down. I didn't know anything much about the Bible when we got married. We weren't saved people. We went to the Methodist church and we were religious, but we were not saved. And I had no idea of the things that God would have me to do. But one thing I remembered from lessons on the Bible was, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you get ill with each other, and I don't care how good you are, what great Christian you are, you're going to have some times that you say something or she says something and you get your lip run out and you say something back and you pout and you stay away from each other all day. Make up before you go to bed at night. And the best way to start that process is to say, honey, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said what I said. Makes no difference if she was wrong, but you responded in the wrong way. You can't apologize for her wrong, but you can apologize for your wrong. And that may calm things down before you go to bed at night. Number seven, communication with blessings, not lectures. Communication is two-way. We don't realize at times that we make facial expressions that communicate more than what we intended for them to do. I have been told that several times. When Matthew Hankey first met me, he said, I thought you were mad at the world when I first met you, your facial expression, you know. And I said, well, brother, I apologize for that. I had no idea. I don't know what I was thinking about or what, but I must have looked mad, you know, and ill. And he was kind enough to let me know that. Remember, Jesus had a woman cast before him by the Pharisees. They said, Moses' law says she should be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. He said, let he that is without sin cast the first stone. They were all convicted knowing they were sinners. And they were convicted and left. He said, woman, where are thine accusers? She said, Lord, there are none. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We need to get on the same page. We need to make the main things the main things. We need to beware emotionally charged words that cut and hurt. Number eight, see to be Christ-like as a Christian. You're to act like a Christian in your daily words and actions. Behavior reveals your belief more than what you say. We must follow scriptures daily. We must read the Word of God and find something from God's Word to help us each day in our path of life. Number nine, confess regularly our sins. You say, well, I just confessed sin twice this morning, but I did something wrong. Confess it as soon as you do it. Tell God, I sinned. I did wrong. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What if you could remove your debts as easy as you can remove your sins? All I have to do is confess them. Say what God would say. Lord, I sinned, and I ask your forgiveness. We have to find agreement with one another and avoid conflict by confessing. Number 10. I didn't know I'd get through all these. Commitment. Abiding. Staying together. When we were early married, didn't take us long till we had 4 kids. I heard people talk about divorce and alimony. Child, what is it? Child support. Yeah, that's what it was. 4 kids. I never made enough money to even think about getting divorced and pay child support for 4 kids. That was a great motivation for us to stay together. After 53 years, my wife said I could have committed murder and already been out of prison for a life sentence and be free. But she's still married to me. We are working together to stay together. We learned to keep a little honey in the honeymoon. We've always kept a date night where we go out, we get babysitters, whatever we had to do, go out together and hold hands and be courteous to one another. Buy a nice meal, leave a good tip. Go walk around Walmart, you know, and see all the redneck stuff. Even after all these years, my wife has a king-size bed that raises and lowers the feet and the head, and a TV on her dresser and a remote control. But she will come into the den and sit with me and watch Gunsmoke. I know that's not her favorite show, but she'll come watch it just to spend some time with me. And then at 8 o'clock, she'll go to bed. I sleep in the recliner in the den. I can't sleep. I can't lay down on the bed and sleep. And I leave the TV on all night. That way I got some light if I get up and go to the bathroom. You know, I can see where I'm going. I found that late night on our cable, Perry Mason comes on about midnight till about 5 o'clock in the morning. And I can turn that on, and if I wake up, I can watch a little bit of it, you know, but I rarely ever get to see a whole episode of any one of them. I slept good last night from midnight till 5 a.m., but I didn't sleep much before that. Nike will help me sleep a little bit. I do some things to help my wife. Occasionally, I wash the dishes. She was gone shopping Saturday with our daughter from Georgetown. They met in Columbia and went shopping, and I washed up the dishes. I bought her a new car this year. I bought a new couch and 2 recliners that are all electric, so there's 4 recliners. And those are nice. Boy, I just mash a button over here and that thing comes up and goes back. I can close. My wife says when my feet go up, my eyes close, my mouth comes open and I snore. I bought her that bed a year or two ago. I love her. I want to give her anything I can. God has blessed us so that our needs are met. Love gives sacrificially, like God gave his son for us. Do you love God with that kind of love? Do you love each other with that kind of love? Even if you do perfectly, you need these 10 C's in your life to keep some honey in the honeymoon and to be joyful together. It's a wonderful thing to grow old together. I never thought I'd live this long. I thought I'd be dead a long time ago, either motorcycle wreck or be shot or something, you know. And I've had both, been shot and got a motorcycle wreck too, you know. But God let me live. And when I was in Vietnam and was wounded, I was not a Christian. I was not saved. Joy and I got married, and we didn't know what it meant to be saved. We were a little religious. We knew a little something about the Bible. We went to church. But we came to a point that we realized we did not know the Lord as our Savior. We had some religion, but we didn't have a relationship. And by God's grace, the circumstance worked out that we went to a different church and heard the gospel preached. And we both were saved. And a year later, I was out in Springfield, Missouri in seminary. God worked rapidly in changing my life. And he'll change your life if it needs to be changed, if you'll let him. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of your people in being here today. I pray that you'd help us to apply these 10 C's in our lives to better live for you and have a good testimony, to be a witness for Christ. And I ask, Lord, that you deal with hearts here today. If someone needs to be saved, help them to humble themselves and come and let us take the Bible and show them how they can be saved before they leave this place today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.